City.
Amen. Good morning. Nothing can replace singing together. There's wonderful worship psalms we can listen to, watch on YouTube. But nothing replaces being together as His people, worshiping Him together, having His Spirit among us. And we will continue in worship, lifting up His Word. Speaking of beautiful music, do y'all know who Joshua Bell is? No? He is a world-class violinist and conductor. And this picture, one time he went down to the D.C. Metro station, Washington, D.C., and played his, took his $2 million Stradivarius violin and played there during rush hour. Lots of people going by. And very few people stopped to listen. Maybe they're in a hurry. But surely you could stop and listen as he created beautiful music. Later that night, many, many people paid $150 to sit like 50 yards away in a concert hall as he played the same music. But how much better would it be to sit at his feet and listen as he plays this beautiful instrument, makes beautiful music? You could not help but just relax a little more, right? Just have a little more peace as you go through your day. Last week we talked about having eyes to see, asking God, open my eyes that I could see the truth, that I could see according to what is your word. And in similar fashion, Jesus often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We want to hear in the midst of all the noise out there, the non-stop just assault on our senses. We want to hear God's word because God is creating something beautiful. This morning, we want to read a psalm about heaven. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. We've gotten to chapter 21. Jesus is just about to enter into Jerusalem. And a week later, he's going to be crucified. It's what we call Passion Week. He's going to go through unimaginable suffering. He's going to go through it alone because nobody knows, nobody understands what's happening. And do you know what Jesus is thinking about as he suffers? You know what he's listening to? He's thinking about God's word, particularly his promise about heaven as he suffers. He's thinking about the end game, right? The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, even as he's on the cross. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. Let your hearts live forever. That's what he's thinking about as he suffers. And he tells his disciples, you're going to suffer too. You're going to go through great hardship. They hated me. They're going to hate you. And the Bible often speaks to us about heaven. And so we want to be meditating on that. We want to be listening to God's word about heaven, about the beautiful thing God is creating. It'll help us keep the pace. If you know where the finish line is, if you know what the reward will be, you can keep the pace. You can keep going just a little further. You know, at the treadmill, at the gym, treadmill gives you lots of information. It tells you exactly how fast you're going, how far you've gone, how long you've gotten to run, how much further you have to go. It even, my favorite part, it has a little picture. It lights up a quarter-mile track because that's a standard. I can see I've got this much further to go. I'm going to pace myself. I'm going to keep going. I see the end in sight, and the end is beautiful. Students will do the same thing, pacing themselves, right, for a grade at a time, a semester at a time, a degree at a time. We want to meditate on where we're going, God's promise about heaven. That'll give us strength to endure, strength to keep going, give us the peace. So I want to read a psalm this morning about heaven. Heaven's often described as a city, right? As a community. Get to the very end of the book in Revelation, it's described streets of gold and gates are giant pearls. Well, here we're going to read Psalm 87, also talks about it as a city. Let's listen to the beautiful thing God is creating. We're going to just meditate on this. Let's stand and read this together. Psalm 87, verse 1. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs of joy are in you. Father in heaven, we love to come together and sing your praise. And Lord, we pray that as we lift up your word, you could give us ears to hear, to understand, and that it would affect our hearts, Lord, affect our emotions, give us hope. Lord, thank you that you've told us many times what heaven will be like, Lord, as we meditate on it this morning. May it inspire us, Lord, that we could keep going day after day, week after week, month after month, running the race you've given us to run. Lord, give us ears to hear. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Okay, the first thing we see here about heaven is that God loves it. God loves... Heaven here is called Zion, right? It's kind of a name for Jerusalem. So we want to meditate and speak about God's love for heaven. God's love for heaven. His love for Zion. This might sound like a stupid question, but it's highly contested. Would you rather live in a city founded by God or a city founded by man? It's a very simple question. In other words, who has the authority to establish government, to establish justice? This is what we will do. This is what is right. This is what is wrong. This is what's good. This is what's evil. We've decided it. What kind of city would you rather live in? If you really believe this is how it talks about heaven, where would you rather go? See, all of our governments have to lay claim to authority somehow. Many of our governments, including ours, in some way or another say, in God we trust, or in gods we trust. Different gods, right? They say, this is where we get our authority to rule. But who gets to decide, right? Okay, we're going to decide. We will decide. Maybe we're listening to God, maybe we're not. We're going to decide what's right, what's wrong, how to keep justice. No. We're going to do it, not you. You can vote for us. We will decide what's right and wrong. Well, maybe we should just fight over it and see who wins, then they can rule. We get nonstop warfare deciding who has the authority, who can establish justice, who gets to rule. Ruling means ruling on what is right, what is wrong. Who gets to decide? We get century after century, millennium after millennium, both within countries and between countries, we get nonstop warfare, right? And there doesn't seem to be any end in sight. There's not that much hope that it's going to end. We're going to keep fighting. Who has the authority? Here's what's unique about God's city, about God's rule. He doesn't establish it by force. All of our earthly governments are established by military might, every single one of them. God says, not by my might, not by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. I'm not doing it by my power. His government is established. He loves it. Jesus gets his authority not from his power. He gets his authority to rule from his character, his heart of love, of grace, of mercy. See, everyone, Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. Everybody expects him to take power. They know he has the masses behind him. In fact, a few months earlier, the crowds actually tried to take him and force him to be king. He said no. Everybody still expects Jesus to do that. Two of his disciples just asked him, hey, when you go and you're ruling, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? And when he's crucified, the charge against him is King of the Jews. Basically saying he was an insurrectionist. This is why he's being crucified. Same reason, 33 years earlier, King Herod, when some men came from the east saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? He said, no, I'm king. I got to kill this little boy. Earthly governments are always ruled by might. God's kingdom, it's ruled from the spirit of love. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will bring healing. I will bring life. You're not just, you know, earthly government. You're just a cog in the machine for the greatness of man and his government. It's based. How do you describe it? Earthly governments tend to be utilitarian. God's government is, I kept trying to think of a word for it. It's not utilitarian. It's exuberant. It is literally for joy. The work, the rest, the feasting, we'll probably continue working in heaven. It's for joy. That's it. That's the end game. Enjoy being together. This is very good news. This is unique. We need to speak about these things. We need to meditate on, and we need to speak about them. In other words, do we like to talk about politics in our world? Every day we talk about it. Try to find an opportunity to say, our government says that we were established on the belief that we're endowed by our Creator for the right to life, liberty, and pursuit. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that it's ultimately based on God's rule? Who gets to decide? Are we going to base it on a truth revealed by our Creator, or are we going to base it on our own hearts, which is, as someone mentioned earlier, totally deceitful. I can't trust my heart. Someone asks you, often get asked, hey, what do you think of Trump? What do you think of what Trump's doing? We'll try to say, without sounding too freakish, I'll try to say, you know what, I'd rather tell you about my king. I'd rather tell you what I think of Jesus and why I'm following him. I'm placing my hope in his rule and calling him King of Kings. And every opportunity we get, every platform we get, we want to use it to talk about him. Talk about his rule. Amen. We're ambitious. We try for great things. We achieve great things. Every time you get the chance, just give thanks and glory to God. Here's Butch Wilmore. He's one of the astronauts who just came home, right, after extra 9 months in space. He's only going to be there a week. He was there like 9 months. And it was his third or fourth time in space. He had a microphone. They put a microphone in front of him. What did he do with that opportunity? He talked about Jesus and the gospel and the glory of God and God's love. That was his, 15 minutes of fame, and he took whatever opportunity. He said, I needed God's word when I was up there. He would tune in, he would listen to his church, the preaching every week, and he talked about having the endurance. He said, because I have these promises, God's word, I can keep on. I don't know what they did up there, but they had to do it a lot longer than they planned. I can tell you honestly, my feeling on all of this goes back to my faith. It's bound in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My feelings, my heart are bound in the truth of God's word. So, try to find the opportunity to say, look, if you had a choice, you could choose between God's city and man's city, where would you rather live? But wait, before you answer that question, I'll tell you something else about God's city, about God's about heaven. It's very diverse. It's full of diversity. We get unity and diversity. Look at verse 4. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab. Rahab is a figurative name for Egypt. Mention Rahab and Babylon. Babylon's where they were in exile. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, crushed the temple of Solomon, brought many Israelites into exile, including Daniel and his friends and Ezekiel and many others. Rahab, Babylon, behold, Philistia. Y'all know who Philistines are, right? Philistia and Tyre with Cush. Cush is basically modern-day Ethiopia. This one was born there in Zion, born in heaven. That's a beautiful picture. Last week, we went to have dinner. We were just kind of celebrating. George got a new, his change in ministry. He's going to spend more time as a chaplain at the hospital. So we just went to dinner to kind of celebrate. We went to Sushi Masa. Had lots of sushi and sushimi and some more sushi. Oh, it's really good with wasabi and ginger and some. I'm getting hungry, right? The next day, we had at lunch, I had chicken fajitas, right? Also very, very tasty. We love all kinds of food, right? We love Mexican food. We love Japanese, French, Korean, Chinese, Italian food. We love all kinds of food. You know, I think in heaven, we'll still have different kinds of food. I could be wrong. But the Bible says in heaven we will still have national and ethnic identity when we're in heaven. Be people there from every tribe and tongue and people and language worshiping. I don't know what language. We might all be speaking the language of angels. I don't know. But it says we'll still have national identity in heaven. The very end, the last chapter of the book, talking about the river and the tree of life. It says the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. A beautiful picture of what God is doing, what he's creating. By the way, there's also going to be, in addition to being all this diversity, you remember a couple weeks ago, Jesus had the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And each one of them got the same pay, right? Got a day's pay, got a denarius. Whether they worked 1 hour or 12 hours, they all got equal pay, right? Because he's generous. The master was generous. So there's diversity, there's equity. And Jesus says, whosoever will may come, right? Go to the... Tells another parable. The king says, go to the highways and the byways. Bring them in. I want there to be feasting in my house. I'm saying in heaven, there's going to be diversity. There's going to be equity. There's going to be inclusion. DEI, where'd we get that idea? You like that idea? We hate it when it's forced upon us and it's artificial. But when God does it, it is beautiful. It's amazing. The contrast is uniformity. Uniformity, where everyone's just a cog in the machine for man's greatness. Do you remember back in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, the people came together and said, let us build for ourselves a great city. Let's build ourselves a tower. We're going to build ourselves up to heaven. They said, we're going to make a great name for ourselves. And God said, what are you doing? He didn't say that literally, but I mean, what are they doing? They think they can build their way up to heaven, give themselves a great name? That's nonsense. That's babble. He confuses them, right? And scatters them. What's the very next thing God does? He takes Abraham. He says, go from your country. Go from your father's house. Go to the land I will give you. And he promises him the exact same thing. I will make your name great, and I will make you a blessing to all the families of the earth, including here Rahab and Babylon and Philistia, Tyre and Cush. That was God's promise. It's something God would do. It said Abraham knew. Abraham was looking to the city that has foundations, knew God was talking about heaven. The city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, when did Babel get reversed? Like he confused the people and divided them. About 2,000 years later, their king came along. The king of the Jews came along. They crucified him. He rose. 40 days later, he left his disciples. He said, wait in Jerusalem. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it said they waited 10 days, and they were waiting. And during the Feast of Pentecost, they're all sitting together in a room. And then it said, there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, came in and filled the room. And then tongues of fire rested upon each one of them, and the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and they all started preaching the gospel in different languages. Languages that they did not know. And the people were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? These guys are from these are rednecks from Galilee. How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. God united all the people with the gospel, and the church began to grow. Now, all of these were Jews who had, they'd come to Jerusalem for the feast. They lived in other nations. They came for Pentecost, and they heard the gospel preached in their native tongues. And the church began to grow. And eventually the disciples realized it's not just for the Jews. It's also for the Gentiles, also for the non-Israelites. And the church kept growing. You get to the end of the book. We already mentioned they sang a new song. This is in Revelation, worshiping. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign. They shall reign on the earth. It's a beautiful picture, right? We want to meditate on this. We want to speak about it. We want to grab people by their collars and shake them and say, do you know what God is creating? Do you know what he's promised? And he's doing it in love and passion, not by power and might. Now, when these people reign on the earth, as heaven, as Zion, why will there not be any wars? Why aren't they going to be fighting like we do now? Is it going to be an angelic police state? Is God going to put angels with flaming swords on every corner to make sure people obey? No. These people are redeemed. You want to meditate and speak. These people have new hearts, new spirits. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. These people have been reborn. They are recreated. The Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs of joy are in you. They're singing and dancing about God's goodness. The most joyful people are the ones who are recently redeemed, right? You turn on the news, you know, prisoners get released from Hamas, even though they're emaciated and they're so full of joy. Prisoners of war coming home, they're full of joy. How many movies have we seen about long conflicts going decades, and then there's reconciliation? Father and son, mother and daughter come together. There is such joy in that reconciliation, that redemption. That's the picture painted of heaven, that these people are reborn, right? Okay, so we understand, why did God choose Israel? And heaven is called Zion. Heaven is called like the New Jerusalem, right? Why isn't heaven called the new Tokyo or the new Beijing or the new Paris? Why isn't it just called the new Texas, right? Why Israel? Why is he the king of the Jews? God called Abraham. He said, go from your country. I'll make your name great. I'll make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. And then soon after that, what did God tell Abraham? Your descendants, your family, are going to be slaves for 400 years, right? God already has it planned out. He's already planned. It would be 200 years after that before Abraham's great-grandson Joseph would be sold as a slave into Egypt. God caused it to happen, right? And then a few years after that, Joseph's whole family joins them in Egypt, right? And they grow into a nation of slaves. And God causes all of it to happen. God planned it out centuries before. Planned for them to be a nation of slaves. And then, after that, God delivers them, right? Delivers them in Egypt is like the womb, right? Israel is God's firstborn son. They're born in slavery. And then just like a doctor delivers a baby, right? They are reborn into new, they even pass through a channel. They're reborn into new life, new identity, new purpose, new meaning for their lives, past, present, and future. They're the people of God. God introduces himself to the world through Israel. He introduces himself as the God of a people born in slavery, and then reborn into a new life. That's our testimony, right? About 1,600 years later, their king would come along, preaching along the shores of Lake Galilee. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the good news. He said, you're slaves of sin. You need to be born again. Repent of your sins, trusting God's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. Be born again. That's our testimony. That's who we are. We still struggle with racism as Christians, right? We still struggle with racism. We struggle with greed and pride and hatred. But we say, but God has given me a new heart. I can repent of these sins. I can keep pressing on to know him, to proclaim him, to tell people about him. So we want to speak of these things. I've been born again. It's something God did. And I'm looking forward to his heaven. We're going to speak about God's grace. Who were the sons of Korah? This psalm, if you look at it in your Bible, it was written by the sons of Korah. Do y'all know who Korah was? Way back when God brought Israel out of Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness, who's in charge? Moses and Aaron. They're making commands. And this guy, Korah, stands up. Says, who put you in charge? Why do you deserve to rule? And he led a rebellion with about 250 other men. Said, We all deserve it just as much as anyone else. We're just as holy as you guys are. We get to rule too. They didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. Nobody deserves it. Moses didn't deserve it. Aaron didn't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. We're going by God's grace. Korah and these men that he led the rebellion with, they got swallowed up by the earth. God's judgment came. And his children said, wow, we want to trust in God's grace, not something anybody deserves. I'm believing in these great promises. I'm believing heaven is full of the redeemed, full of people born again from every tongue, every nation. It's a beautiful picture, right? Okay, we want to meditate on these things. We want to speak about these things. We've got a long time to wait. We don't know how long we have to wait. So we want to pace ourselves. We want to keep the pace by listening. Listening to God's promise, this picture of heaven. How long do we have to wait? We don't know. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. But we keep waiting. What happens when you wait? You build muscle. You build endurance. That's what God is doing in us now. So we want to listen to the music. We want to trust in these promises. Let this transform my heart. I want this to affect my heart more than what I read about on the news, about what's happening in Washington or around the world. I want this to give me my peace, my hope, my joy. And it'll build muscle. It'll build strength. We don't try to be more holy. We don't try to be more righteous. Instead, we just meditate on who God is. We worship him, and the righteousness will come naturally like fruit on a tree. We just keep reaching for the light, and he will transform us. He will strengthen us so he can use us. We want to meditate. We want to testify. Speak about these things. One time God told this guy to push a rock up a hill, a great big boulder. Just push it way up the hill. He got to the top, it rolled down to the next valley. What do I do now? God said, push it up the next hill. Pushed it up the next one. This great big boulder just constantly pushing, pushing. Gets to the top, rolls down the next one. God says, do it again. Do it again. Day after day, month after month, keeps pushing this rock up the hill, rolling down. After a couple years, he said, God, why? Why do you keep getting me to do what seems so ridiculous, so monotonous, so pointless? God says, look at your muscles. Look how strong you've become. Now I can really use you. I can use you to fight the good fight. I can use you. You've got endurance. You can keep going. We want to meditate on these things. We want to worship God. Out there we've got a plaque with, or a stand with a bunch of different types of prayer. There's one for adoration, where we just spend time every day just worshiping God, praising him, adoring him for who he is, adoring him for his promises, and it'll slowly but surely transform our hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful promise of heaven. Lord, that you establish it by love. You love the city of heaven, the foundation that you've established, Lord. You're going to bring people there. From every tribe, tongue, people, language, from every socioeconomic status, Lord, you bring, Lord, thank you for that promise. And Lord, we're looking forward to it. Lord, help us to meditate on these things, to testify, and Lord, to have the endurance. Someday you're going to come back. That eastern sky is going to split wide open. You're going to come back in all your glory. We know the judgment is going to be awful. But Lord, the city that you are building, you're creating, you're bringing more people in. Thank you for that beautiful picture. Lord, help us to meditate and remember these things. Be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll go on time of communion now. Communion is for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, been baptized in his church. Doesn't have to be this church. So if you've been baptized and you need the cup, raise your hand. The ushers are bringing them around. After training his disciples for 3 years, Jesus brought them together, right? For the feast of Passover. Country's most, their biggest celebration. Might kind of compare it to our Christmas or something. Gather them together. They feasted together. Jesus told them, "Very much have I looked forward to sharing this meal with you before I suffer." He said, "Remember me here. Remember me at the table, sharing this feast with you." This what we're doing here, this is precious to me. This bread you're eating, this is my body. This wine you're drinking, this is my blood. This is my life. And it is also a picture of heaven. We're looking forward to that banquet in heaven, right? So when we take communion, we're remembering what Jesus did. He laid down his life to pay the price for our sins. Somebody had to pay. This world is full of so much evil. God said, somebody's got to pay for it. I will pay for it. He loved, created the world. He loves the world. He will pay the price that we could be redeemed. And we're looking forward to the fullness of that redemption in heaven, where we will share this feast with all our brothers and sisters. Let's stand, take this together. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way he took the cup after supper. Said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Give you thanks for your love. Give you thanks for your sacrifice. Lord, we give you thanks for the cross. Thank you, Lord. The Bible makes clear that as you were suffering, you were alone. As you were going through that, no one understood. Lord, you were thinking about your people. You were thinking about your redeemed in heaven, worshiping together, rejoicing together. If that's where you placed your heart. Lord, help us also to place our hearts there. Lord, I confess that so often I get distracted by petty things. I get greedy. I get impatient. I get selfish and proud, and people get in my way, and I become critical and judgmental even of my own brothers and sisters. Lord, forgive us for times we go after the things of this world. Forgive us for the pride, the selfishness in our hearts, Lord. Thank you. Make it clear you don't want us to feel ashamed, Lord. You want us to feel full of joy in your salvation. You want us feeling strong. You want us having endurance to keep running the race. Keep telling others, persuading others to look to you. A God full of love, mercy, God full of holiness. God, full of strength, great courage and endurance. We praise you, the great things you've done. Be glorified, Lord, in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, let us.